You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
And now, O Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to your truth and your love and your grace and your mercy as revealed in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've asked this question of yourself lately. Where is my life taking me? I know we're really beyond the season of New Year's resolutions. That time has come and passed. And perhaps you're that far into January where either you're doing really well and you're appreciating the resolutions that you made, or they've crashed and burned and you've either edited them or given up on them entirely. We all come to a place in our life where we ask the question, where am I going? Where is this thing headed? Where is my life taking me? I remember a scene from Seinfeld. In fact, we watched a rerun the other night where Jerry and George are sitting at the diner, as they often are, and they're talking about their petty, well, everything they do is petty, their petty relationships and how they break up with someone for the most meaningless things. George broke up with a girl because she beat him in chess. She checkmated him. He says, how can I go on after this? I mean, she's beating me. And Jerry said, that's it? That's all it takes for you? He said, well, actually, she has a phrase. She says, happy pappy? And that was enough for me, too. I couldn't do that. And then he says, well, you're not so much better, Jerry. You know, you broke up with a girl because she shushed you. And if it were that easy, Paige would have left me a long time ago, because I am guilty. I shush. When there's a song on the radio that I like, I shush. So sorry, Paige. But the point being here, they reflect for a moment. They say, what are we doing here? We're not men. Where's our life going? And they reflect on how pathetic they are. And Jerry says the words, we're pathetic. And George says, you think I don't know how pathetic I am? Of course I know I'm pathetic. And he says, I just want someone to care for. It'd be nice to have someone to care for. And then they quickly go back to just sipping their tea, back to business as usual. The point is, they took an assessment of their life, but nothing changed. Nothing changed. And so for you and for me, we can ask the question all day long, but as much as we grit our teeth and try, there probably is no change. Here in our gospel reading today, we see people called out of their life and called into a new one. We see an encounter. We see a God who calls people. And there's not much interviewing going on. I'll go back to the gospel passage here. There's not a question if they'll sign the dotted line or if they promise to repent. Jesus simply says, follow me. And maybe Philip had already done the hard work. Maybe he had already taken assessment of his life and wondered, where am I going? What am I doing? And each one of us, we get to the crossroads in our life, and perhaps several times in our life, and we have to make a decision, or we're called into a new way. Well, for Philip, it was enough just to hear the words, follow me. But Philip comes to Nathanael and invites him, and Nathanael's a little more skeptical. He's not so sure. He's heard the reputation of Jesus. He says, what good can come from Nazareth? So, and healthy skepticism, I might say. That's healthy. I don't think that's a bad thing to have some scrutiny and questioning about claims that are being made. But of course, Jesus doesn't leave him there. In fact, Philip says, come and see. And so they're on their way to meet Jesus, and Jesus sees Nathanael before he's even all the way there. And he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael's, I beg your pardon, how do you know me? We've never met before, sir. And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And for him, for Nathanael, that was enough. That was enough for him to have the scales fall from his eyes, and he could see the truth. And he makes the confession, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I want to go back for just a moment and consider that skepticism, that healthy skepticism, scrutiny that Nathanael mentioned. And I think that's a good thing. Otherwise, we can be naive and just believe everything that's fed our way. I think about our dog, Russell. I think if anybody came into our house and walked out, he would follow them. There's no scrutiny whatsoever. It's someone who would pet him or give him a treat, he would believe and go. And that's not such a bad quality in life. You know, we can be jaded, but I do think a little bit of skepticism is a good thing. But don't believe for a minute that it takes you the whole way. We're not as reasonable as we like to believe. We're not as logical and clear and rational as we like to believe. A book years ago, and this is going to be just not even worth mentioning, but I feel like I have to mention it. And I've got a dear friend in here who's going to make fun of me for this. But Thomas Kuhn, who's a philosopher, a historian, he wrote a book some time ago called The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. And I know most of you are like, this is the most boring thing. He demonstrates quite clearly that even in science, which is supposed to be the bedrock of empirical truth, he says, even in science, we make leaps. And he says, we're not as rational as we like to think. And scientists follow where the popular opinion goes often. Even though the data may say one thing, the prevailing worldview or paradigm actually is not as rational as you might think. And so reason, rationality, Nathaniel's trying his best here. It only takes you so far. And at some point, when God makes the invitation, we ask the healthy questions, but at some point, we have to make the jump. There's not always a clear and logical and linear path to why we might jump. But in Jesus Christ, we jump. And so he jumps and he makes the confession. But before that, what convinced him? Jesus had this this knowledge of him. We, of course, the Greek word omniscience, the Greek concept that God knows all things. And Jesus doesn't assert that. He just says, I saw you. We don't know where he was. But the point is, he knew something. He saw something that mere man couldn't see. He saw into Nathanael. And he makes that reference clearly here to Jacob. He says, Jacob from the Old Testament, he's saying Nathanael is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now remember Jacob. Go back to Genesis. Go back to Jacob's story. What was Jacob known for? What does his name literally mean? Deceiver. Yeah, deceiver, supplanter. One who tricks and lies to get his way. And so Nathanael is being held up here as someone who's not like Jacob. And Jesus is not a liar, so I think he sees into Nathanael. And that was enough for Nathanael to convert, as it were. But I love that phrase. He said, I saw you under the fig tree. Some scholars think this is a reference to Nathanael being one who reads Torah. This is a phrase that was used particularly in medieval Judaism. Those who sit under the fig tree are those who study and read God's word. And so I remember those commercials a few years ago from Bank of America. If you, what would you like the power to do? I think I'm butchering the line, but if you had anything you, if you had everything you wanted, what was the power? What's the power that you would like to do? And I think of Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. He says, "If I were rich, if I were a rich man, if I had the power to do whatever I want, I'd have time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray, and I'd have a seat by the eastern wall, and I'd discuss the holy books with the learned men." Several hours every day. That would be the sweetest thing of all. Now, I don't know if you're a bookish type, but I mean, that sounds really good to read scripture. If I had all the time in the world, all the resources, I didn't have to work, as it were, I could just sit under the fig tree. So Nathanael seems to be one who understood the Old Testament. He knew what he was looking for. He knew what he was expecting. And when Jesus comes and reveals himself, the ground was fertile. Jesus doesn't come out of thin air in the abstract. He comes to a people who were expecting him. And Nathanael, this Israelite in whom there is no deceit, who has studied and prayed and longed for God, encounters him and has the God of Israel encounter him in Jesus Christ. And so for you and me, back to the question, where is our life headed? For Philip and Nathanael, it was a life of waiting. It was a life of expecting. Maybe it was a life of notorious sin, but we don't have any indication of that. But maybe at the very least, it was just a life of mundane, a life of boring, a life of aimlessness. And so for you and for me too, we ask the question, where is our life going? And the God who encounters and the God who calls, what might he be calling us out of and into? Do you think that you're sitting under the fig tree now waiting for him? Well, the confession that that Nathanael makes, that he is the Son of God, he is the King of Israel, that's revealed to him. Nathanael doesn't come up with that on his own. Again, the ground is fertile from the scriptures he's read, being an Israelite, but Jesus reveals that ultimately. There's no amount of work we can do to force that to come our way. And so God, who encounters and calls, he reveals. He shows himself to you by his word. And so this morning, as he encounters you, what might he be calling you out of, and what might he be calling you into? Again, back to Bank of America, what do you want the power to do? Well, our affections change, perhaps, when we meet Jesus Christ. And a life of self-indulgence, a life of aimlessness, a life of mundane, perhaps becomes a life of purpose and meaning in him. We don't have to be like Jerry and George. We can be called into something much bigger. And so, again, there's not much here in terms of interview. He didn't say, now, Philip and Nathanael, if you will sign the dotted line, then I'll let you in. If you give your life over and do all the right things, he just simply says, follow me, come along. And later in John's gospel, he'll confess, Jesus, that is, that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And he doesn't hold that out as a barrier, but he says, come unto me. It's meant to be an invitation. I've heard Paul Zoll on several occasions quote Meister Eckhart, and he says, if you've lost God, go back to where you last had him. And it's a helpful helpful bit of advice. You know, if your relationship with God has grown cold or you're just not sure where he is or what he's saying, often it is a good practice to kind of go back to the last time you remember experiencing him. And for many of us, we were raised in the church, and remember, we may have a feeling that we never converted or we never had a time where we weren't a Christian. We may believe that we've always known him. But I think even in a life like that, there are times where the light bulb comes on and we have the aha moment and we see him and experience him more clearly. And so maybe your life has just gone a little cold and you're not sure where you're going. Maybe you're a little aimless. Maybe it's a call back to your conversion or the last time God spoke to you very clearly. This morning he encounters you and he calls you into something much bigger than the mundaneness that you and I can dream up. Again, if I had the power to do anything, I mean, if I'm being honest, left to myself, I might be sitting at the diner and quibbling over things that are petty to break up with people. But as God calls us out of ourselves, we see a bigger and greater vision. Now, going back to Jacob for just one moment, and this is where I'll conclude. This reference to Jacob is clear, the Israelite who is deceitful in distinction to the one who's not. At the very end, Jesus says, look, you've seen something wonderful here, but you're going to see greater things. And if this is all it took for you, you just wait and see, buddy. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, again, this is a reference to Jacob. Back to Genesis 28, Jacob has a dream, and remember, he sees this ladder. This ladder open up. The heavens open, and there's a ladder down to earth, and the angels are ascending and descending on it. And what does Jacob confess? He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And the confession is God is there long before we recognize him or see him. And in that moment in the Old Testament, Jacob built a monument. He called it Bethel. This is the house of God. But he says, the Lord was here, and I didn't know it. Well, Jesus is saying that is who he is. The angels will be ascending and descending on him. He becomes that ladder. He becomes that way to God. And the way is not hard or difficult. In fact, he's already blazed the path. He's made the way by the cross and the resurrection. The work is done, but the invitation to follow me is gentle. It's gentle. And it's calling us out of whatever darkness we're in into the light of his kingdom. And so this morning, if you're wondering, where is God? What might he be saying? This God in Jesus Christ encounters you, and he calls you, and he says, follow me. I've made a way for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.